Having discussed subheadings 1, the only begotten Son, and subheading 2, the Son as the Logos at creation, we now turn to subheading 3, the pre-incarnate Logos as the angel of Yahweh, that is, the messenger of Yahweh. Logos was not the only name of the Son of God, but Logos defined his role and relationship with God, his Father. All face-to-face encounters with God, Yahweh, were encounters with the Son, who was the agent of Yahweh, and never directly with the Father, who is invisible and has never been seen. This is affirmed by Apostle John in John chapter 1 verse 18, which reads, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, the one being unto the Father's bosom, that one declared him." Jesus also, in John chapter 6 verse 46, said, "It has been written in the prophets, and they all will be taught by God. Therefore, the whole collective of the ones having heard from the Father and having learned comes to me, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. This one has seen the Father." The Son was the one who communed with Abraham and promised him a son, saying, "By my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." And again he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." See Genesis chapter 17, especially verse 21, and Genesis chapter 18, especially verse 10. John chapter 8, verse 56 to 58, further records a conversation between the Jews and Jesus concerning the encounter which Abraham had had with the messenger of Yahweh. Recalling this, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced so that he may see my day, and he saw it and was joyful." Then a Judean said to him, "You have not yet reached 50 years, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham originated, I am." The Jews then proceeded in an attempt to stone him, accusing him of blasphemy because Jesus was claiming to have existed before Abraham, implying that he was of divine nature and was Lord of Abraham, who rejoiced over him. There are many encounters with the Son who was God's messenger and bearing God's name when he delivered God's messages to the patriarchs in the scriptures. I have highlighted a few, but before looking at them, it must be borne in mind that before angels were mentioned in the scriptures, there was a mysterious character who was not himself God, since he was God's messenger. One cannot be a messenger of himself. Both the Hebrew and Greek words translated as angel simply mean messenger and are used both of heavenly messengers and human messengers. Therefore, the term angel does not indicate a particular kind of creature. This can only be ascertained by the context. However, unlike the other heavenly messengers, this messenger of Yahweh was God's own personal spokesman, his fully authorized agent. He spoke for God in the first person as though he were God himself, using God's name, Yahweh, with all of the authority of God. None of the other heavenly messengers dared to do so. The messenger of Yahweh's first appearance was to the pregnant Hagar, who had just fled from Sarah, her mistress, because Sarah had treated her harshly. See Genesis chapter 16. He then promised to bless and multiply Ishmael, Hagar's unborn son, and make him, Ishmael, a great nation. Another appearance was to Abraham when he was commanded to offer up his own son, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 2, and also in verses 15 to 18. It reads, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Note that the Bible records the angel of Yahweh calling to Abraham a second time in this passage. Yet there is no record of him calling Abraham previously in the passage, except the time when Abraham was first called by God and Abraham responded, "Here I am." This implies that it was indeed the angel of Yahweh who had called Abraham the first time, but Moses almost intentionally seems to record it as God testing Abraham. Moses records the words of the angel of Yahweh as though it was God himself speaking. In fact, the angel of Yahweh himself also speaks as though he was God. This we observe in Genesis chapter 31, verse 11 to 13, when he appeared to Jacob in a dream. It reads, "Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' 'Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family.'" Notice how the angel of Yahweh here calls himself the God of Bethel. The angel of Yahweh also appeared to Moses in the burning bush, as cited earlier in part 1a, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 to 6. It reads, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Notice how the writer Moses interchanges the angel with God as though he himself was Yahweh. The angel of the Lord then also led Israel out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. It reads, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." And then later, in the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 19 to 20, it reads, "The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all the night." The messenger of Yahweh then delivered the law to Moses. In Acts chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, he writes, "This is that Moses, who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers will not obey but rejected." Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, indicating to us that it was the angel of Yahweh, indeed, who had given the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. The messenger of Yahweh was also the one who actually entered into the covenant with the nation of Israel. In Judges chapter 2 verse 1 it reads, "Then the angel or the messenger of Yahweh came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" Making it clear that he was the one who had entered into the covenant with the people of Israel. After he had delivered the law to Moses and having entered into the covenant with Israel, he led them into the promised land. Exodus chapter 23 verse 20 to 23. "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." There are many more examples in the Old Testament that further establish the important fact that all the Old Testament encounters with God was actually with the angel of Yahweh. These also include the occasion when Moses requested to see God's full glory in Exodus chapter 33. The Bible records God covering Moses' eyes until he, God, had walked by, and then he lifted his hand from Moses' face, allowing Moses to see his back only. But was this Yahweh himself, or was it his messenger? After all, the scripture also says no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the one being unto the Father's bosom, that one declared him. Hence, since the only begotten Son declared God in the absence of anyone having seen God at any time, the implication is that any manifestation of God at any time has always been the only begotten Son, who was the messenger of Yahweh. So, concluding with this subheading, and knowing that no one at any time has seen the Father, there is one other excerpt of scripture which is worth discussing. That is, who was it that talked and walked with Adam in the garden? Here is an interesting excerpt from Theophilus of Antioch, a bishop in AD 120 to 190. This is what he wrote. "Hear what I say. The God and Father indeed of all cannot be contained, and is not found in a place, for there is no place of his rest. By his word, through whom he made all things, being his power and his wisdom, assuming the person of the Father and Lord of all, went to the garden in the person of God and conversed with Adam. For the divine writing itself teaches us that Adam said that he had heard a voice. But what else is this voice but the word of God, who is also his son? Not as the poets and writers of myths talk of the sons of gods begotten from intercourse with women, but as truth expounds, the word that always exists residing within the heart of God. For before anything came into being, he had him as a counselor, being his own mind and thought. But when God wished to make all that he determined on, he begot his word, uttered the firstborn of all creation, not himself being emptied of the word, but having begotten reason and always conversing with his reason. And hence the holy writings teach us, and all the spirit-bearing inspired men, one of whom John says, 'In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,' showing that at first God was alone, and the Word in him. Then he says the Word was God. All things came into existence through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into existence. The Word then, being God, and being naturally produced from God, whenever the Father of the universe wills, he sends him to any place, and he coming is both heard and seen, being sent by him, and is found in a place." See Theophilus, Suetonius, Book 2, Chapter 22. So far, one thing is certain. The son, who was in fact his father's messenger, had in him his father's name and spoke as though he himself was God in the first person. Something other messengers in scripture did not dare or attempt to do. But with the son, here is what the father says concerning him in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20 to 22. Behold, I send my messenger before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. The father regards anything that his son says as something that he himself has said. In other words, if you obey the son, you obey the father. And if you disobey the son, you are disobeying the father also. This aligns neatly with something Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. For the father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the son, that all should honor the son just as they honor the father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Similarly also, Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 23 writes, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This now leads us into subheading 4. The Logos is also known as God. It is extremely important that we clearly define a word before using it, specifically the word God. It is also crucial to understand that the word God implies something about the person to whom it is applied. Once a definition is clearly laid out, it makes perfect sense every time the word God is used in the Bible, and it clears up a lot of confusion. The word God literally means sovereign overall, that is, the one who has dominion and exercises authority over all creation. The word God never refers to the qualities of a person. Neither does it have anything to do with the divine essence or nature of a being. For example, many often make a statement like this: there is one God and three persons. By using the word God in this statement, they are attempting to refer to the divine nature or essence and dividing it into three. Hence, they use the word God as referring to the divine nature, which then becomes a wrong application of the word God. Consequently, it causes a lot of confusion both to those using the word and those listening to them. The word God ought correctly to be used always in reference to a person, that is, one person at a time. The word God in the Bible is always used in reference to one being. It is personal and singular and is never used in a plural sense. For example, in John chapter 20 verse 28, we read of Thomas touching Jesus' side and his nail-pierced hands after his resurrection. Thomas then says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Thomas uses the word God in a personal sense, calling Jesus his God and therefore placing Jesus sovereign over himself as having authority above him. The word God is also seen in many other instances in reference to lesser gods. This people do, showing that those lesser gods have authority over them. We also see God himself calling the Jews gods in Psalm 82 verse 6, explaining that they were unjust judges in the exercise of their authority. Above all gods is one who is truly sovereign, that is the Father, whom Jesus acknowledges when he said in John chapter 17 verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So again, the word God is always used in the singular referring to one person and never in the plural. The word never refers to divine essence or nature, but rather sovereignty, authority, and rule. So then, what about the Son? is he also God? The answer is yes. Firstly, the Father himself, who is the true God with sovereignty, has made him God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9-11, it reads, consequently also, God highly exalted him and gave to him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee might bow, of celestial, of terrestrial, of subterranean, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus is the Master, to the glory of God the Father. Secondly, the Father calls him God through King David. In Hebrews 1, verse 1-2, it reads, God formerly speaking at many times and in many ways to the fathers by the prophets, upon the end of those days has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heir of everything, through whom he also fashioned the ages. Verse 5. For to whom of the messengers has he ever said, you are my Son, and today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And yet, unto the Son he says, your throne, O God, is for the age of the age, and the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of integrity. You loved justice and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, anointed you with the jubilation oil in the presence of your fellow heirs. David here, as written in Psalms 45, calls the Son of God, God, and he also calls the Father his God. Notice how the word God is being used in a personal way twice in this passage, but is being applied singularly and differently to both the Son and the Father. David calls the Son God while speaking about the Son's throne and reminds him, the Son, that his God, the Father, has anointed him and given him, the Son, honor. Again, Psalm 45 reads, your throne, O God, speaking to the Son, is for the age of the age, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of integrity. Therefore, God, your God, anointed you with the jubilation oil in the presence of your fellow heirs. Thirdly, the apostles, amongst many others, called Jesus God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, apostles John writes, yet we have observed that the Son of God is present and has given to us understanding, so that we may know the true one, and we are in the true one, his Son, Jesus the Anointed. He is the true God and an age-enduring life. Apostle Paul also writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God shine upon all men, training us, so that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, justly, and devoutly in the present age, anticipating the joyful hope, the appearance of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We now turn to subheading 5 and part 1 of this series. That is, the Son of God, the Captain of the Lord's Army, the Lord of Hosts. Archangel Michael is not the captain or overarching authority over the army of God. Nonetheless, Archangel Michael is one of the highest ranking commanders in God's army of angels. He is not the one having sole sovereign authority over all the other chief ranking commanders of God's army. This can be known from Daniel chapter 10, verse 12-13, which reads, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the commander over the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But behold, Michael, one of the chief commanders, came to help me. Michael is simply one of the chief commanders out of the few or many. The number of chief commanders is unknown, as scripture does not speak about this in particular detail. Nevertheless, Michael is portrayed as an important, strong, and powerful figure in all five occasions his name is mentioned in scripture. three times in Daniel, once in the book of Jude, and once in Revelation. See the description for more references. So what about the Son of God? How does he exercise authority over God's angelic army? It reads in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. I observed the sky having been opened, and look, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, having a name engraved that no one knows except himself. And he was clothed in a robe, having been dipped in blood. And his name is called the Logos of God. And the armies in the sky were following him on white horses, having been dressed in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod. And he treads the vat of the wine of fury and the wrath of God. He is sovereign over all, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name having been engraved, King of Kings and Master of Masters. Many things can be observed in this passage, most of which are references to various other passages in the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. There is no doubt that the Apostle John is describing the risen Christ in his vision in Revelation. John describes the risen Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 verse 13 with eyes like a flame of fire. John also writes in Revelation 1 verse 17 to 18, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he placed his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and I am he who lives and became dead, and look, I am alive unto the age of ages. Amen. And I hold the keys of the grave and death. This same Jesus, who John saw sitting on a white horse with the armies of God behind him, is also recognized as the Logos of God in that passage. Therefore, he is in fact the general captain of God's army, the King of Kings, and the Master of Masters. The Son of God had a role of captain over God's army also before he became flesh. In Joshua chapter 5 verse 13 to 15, it records, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Is it not interesting that the commander appearing to Joshua said the same thing that was said to Moses in the burning bush by the messenger of Yahweh? Notice how Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped this commander. Yet this commander did not rebuke Joshua nor tell him not to do that. On the contrary, he accepts this worship and instructs Joshua to take off his sandal. Every other heavenly messenger in scripture made it clear to everyone who attempted to worship them that they ought not to do that. See the description for more references on angels rejecting worship. There are also two very important passages that further oppose Jesus, the Son of God, as the general commander of angels, even as far as declaring him as the Lord of hosts, that is spoken of in the scriptures. In John chapter 12, verse 35 to 41, recalls Jesus instructing his listeners to walk in the light while they still had the light. This he said pointed to himself as that light which had come into the world to save the world. Here is what John writes about Jesus. Ye haven't done so many signs before them, they did not believe unto him, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he said, Master, who has believed our report? And to whom was the arm of the Master revealed? Therefore they were unable to believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and has hardened their heart, so that they should not see with their eyes and apprehend with their heart, These things, John writes, Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke about him. John reveals something profound about Jesus Christ. The passages John is quoting from can be found in Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 prophesies about a servant of God who was going to be rejected by his own people and was going to be led as a sheep to the slaughter. A sheep that would be wounded, bruised, and killed for the sin of those who would reject him. It is a prophecy that is only fulfilled in Jesus. There is more on this concept in part 3 of this series. Isaiah chapter 6, on the other hand, records a vision Isaiah had of a being sitting on his throne. In the vision, Isaiah saw the glory of this person sitting on the throne while also hearing the voices of creatures praising him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In amazement and shock from what he was seeing and hearing, Isaiah also said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." John recounts all of this by quoting Isaiah's writings and tells us that the one Isaiah saw on the throne was indeed the Son of God before he became flesh in the person of Jesus. Recalling Isaiah's words, John writes, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke about him." This part of the series has strived to show the truth of the Son of God and his role before he became flesh. To achieve this, it has explored five areas, namely, number one, the only begotten Son, two, the Son as the Logos at creation, three, the pre-incarnate Logos or Son as the messenger of Yahweh, four, the Logos known as God, and five, the Son of God, the captain of the Lord's army, the Lord of hosts. Part 2 of this series will expand on the humanity of the Son of God. That is, the Son of God becomes the Son of Man. Part 2 will also look into the means by which the Son of God became flesh and the various implications that flow from it, as well as the theological underpinnings behind the virgin birth, particularly his human lineage and the changes to his divine nature.